right, good morning, and welcome to our Bible class today, and we're looking at our last chapter in the book of Micah, and I'm not sure, again, I'm not exactly sure where we're going to be next week. I might continue doing some other minor prophets. I know some years ago I did a few minor prophets, but we might end up looking at another one, but for this morning, we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 7. And when we think about man's problems and God's solution, many times in society and in life, people try to blame God for man's problems. Have you ever had anybody say, you know, why does God, you know, allow murder and rape and all of these things that happen in the world and robberies and mistreatment and starvation? Why does God allow all of that? Well, you know, God didn't make it happen. And God has given us the solution to it, but God isn't going to force us to use the solution. He's not going to make us, if you will, use what God has given to us. It's a choice. You know, we can choose to accept what God has given to us, and God has given that to us. The problem is man has turned it down. You know, when we think about man and about people, you know, the Bible, it talks about itself as a mirror or a glass. And, you know, when we look in the mirror in the morning, we get up and we go over to that mirror, you know, maybe I don't know if I want you to answer this question. What do we see? You know, we look in that mirror when we've gotten out of bed, you know, hair sticking straight up, you know, over here, and maybe pillow mark on our face and baggy eyes. And, you know, we don't always like what we see. But when we look into that mirror, we can see, and we begin to, at least the ladies start, you know, maybe putting some makeup on, or the guys are combing their hair and brushing their teeth and shaving and doing all those things. And we start looking in that mirror, we're looking for faults. We're looking for things that need to be corrected. You know, we're fixing our hair. You know, the Bible says that we are born, I think we looked at these verses last week, on Wednesday night, man is born onto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, we all know that sparks go up, right? We've had a bonfire. We've seen the sparks. They're going up. In the same way, guaranteed, just like it's a natural law that those sparks fly upward, man is born onto trouble. You know, we have in our world, we have a law that's called the law of thermodynamics. And in that law, there are several other laws that fall into thermodynamics. And one of them is that everything tends to decay. And without intervention, right, without supervision, everything will tend to decay. And that is proven every morning when we look in the mirror. We've decayed. That same person that went to bed the night before didn't wake up. We don't know what happened to them. You know, how many of you have woke up in the morning with your hair actually looking better than it did when you went to bed? Anybody? Or your bed looks, you know, you wake up in the morning, your bed is perfectly made, not a wrinkle in it. Doesn't happen. It's, what is it? It's chaos, right? Every morning we wake up to chaos. And man, the Bible says, is born onto trouble. And it's the same way. We are born onto chaos and onto trouble. Man doesn't see themselves. Unfortunately, we don't see ourselves in the same light. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12 there. There are many people who are what? Pure in their own eyes. Now, they go to the mirror in the morning and they're going, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most beautiful of them all? And of course it's me, even though my hair is messy and I haven't shaved this morning and I look terrible, I'm still the fairest of them all, you know. And that is man's outlook on themselves. We truly do not understand our own sinfulness. And we really don't even understand our own nature. People are so quick, again, to attack other people for their sin and for their faults, but you know, we don't have any as individuals. We just got it all together. And we all think we're pretty pure. But in reality, we're filthy and we're unwashed here. So we see ourselves very differently than God sees us. To see oneself, we must understand God's perspective. Look at chapter 7 there in Micah. And we're going to look at verse 1. Micah chapter 7 and verse 1. What are the first three words there? Let's say them together. Woe is me. And I know some people say, well, that proves that he had a horse and his name was Isme. Woe is me. Anyways, that's a bad joke. I just don't even know why I said that this morning. Woe is me. That's really what we should say when we walk up to the mirror in the morning and look into it, right? Woe is me. Or we step on the scale in the morning. Woe is me. You know, that thing just keeps going. But here, Micah is coming to the proper realization when he's looked into that mirror, when he's accepted God's judgment. He's saying, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleaning of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. And so he says, woe is me. He understands that he's a sinful person. And if we were to look in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, and I don't know how many people of you notice that in your book there, over in the right, there is a blank there. What does he say? Ah, what? Did anybody get that? Sinful nation. Ah, sinful nation. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. To see society, to see mankind without God or apart from God and God's grace, that is what we are. And that is the woe that is pronounced upon Israel here. Misery. Woe is misery. And understanding that they are in a bad situation. What do we see when we look in the mirror? When you look at yourself, and again, I'm not talking about the mirror in the morning. I'm talking about God's mirror. God's book. God's Word. When we look at God's Word, when we look in the mirror, what do we see? What do we see? Do we see ourselves as God sees us? How do our friends see us? How do our neighbors see us? How do your parents see you? How does everyone see? But most importantly, according to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, we've got to ask the question, how does God see us? Are we righteous? And are we right with God? How is your relationship with God? I'm not asking, are you in church? I'm asking how your relationship is with God. How's your prayer life? How's your relationship? You know, when we look around at our society, what do we see there? We see a society, you know, that's seemingly going downhill and going downhill quickly. And if Isaiah were in our country today, do you think he would also cry out, ah, sinful nation? And we're saying, absolutely, you know, man, our society is crazy. You know, things that they're legalizing and things that just seem to don't bother people anymore. But you know, I'll be honest. Well, somebody asked me years ago, I think, well, many, many years ago, if I had a time machine, would I want to go back and live in the past, or would I want to go forward and live in the future? And if you were to ask me, you know, and even today, if you were to ask me, I'd probably still say, you know what, man, I would love to go and live in the past. Yeah, I horseback riding the other day. You know, it'd be wonderful. After fixing Kyle's car, putting all those struts in it and bearings and all of the things that we did, you know, certainly a horse can't be that hard to fix, you know. And sometimes, you know, it would be nice. Wouldn't it be nice just to slow life back down again and, oh, it's going to take you an hour to get over to your neighbor's house. Well, maybe spend a little more time with them over there, you know, whatever it may be. I've always thought it would be wonderful to go back. Other people, you know, would be the exact opposite. Man, I want to go forward in time. You know, the George Jetson? You know, I want to live in George Jetson's day where his car flies through the air and then he presses a button and it turns into a briefcase. You know? Well, could you imagine trying to fix the struts on that one? Help yourself. But, you know, we all think about our society, and I said all that to say this. I don't think it matters whether you go back in time or whether you go forward in time. Since the fall of man, there never has been a nation or a people where we could not say, oh, sinful nation. I mean, sin has ruled the world since the fall of man. We've never had a moral majority. We've never had righteousness ruling and reigning on this earth. Sure, man has tried. Man has tried in their own efforts, but we can't get there. Micah chapter 7 and verse 1, he says there, you know what? He says, I wish I could just go into the vineyard, you know, just go into the orchard and find an apple tree and pick off all of those nice apples. I'm looking forward to apple season. I love nice, crisp, fresh apples. And have you ever eaten the grapes right off of the vine? They're wonderful. They're so good. And then maybe going to the mango tree and getting some mangoes and getting those fresh off the tree. And Micah's saying there, listen, I'd love to go in and I'd love to find those fresh clusters, those nice crisp apples and mangoes and whatever else might be in there. And he says, when I went in there, he said there was no grapes. There were grapes and there were apples and there were fruit. But they were all rotten. He says, man, somebody's got in here before me and eaten all of the good ones. In other words, what he's saying there, and he kind of explains it to us in verse 2, the good man is perished. And he's likening those wonderful clusters of grapes to good men. He's gone into Israel and he's looked around and he's just trying to find one good piece of fruit. And he can't find one. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright amongst men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. So, according to verse 2, when he was looking for good fruit, upright men, did he find any? No. The nation was lacking good men. Were the rulers, according to Micah chapter 3, we've looked at this already, were the rulers or the princes, were they good men? The prophets, were they good men? No. How about the priests? They were corrupt. Can I get somebody to turn to Psalms chapter 12 and read verse 1, please? Psalms chapter 12 and verse 1. So we find not only were the political leaders corrupt, not only were the religious leaders corrupt in the prophets and the priests, it seems like everywhere in every form of leadership within Israel there was mass corruption. And if somebody has Psalms chapter 12 and verse 1, we'll read that. Okay, so there the psalmist cries for help. Why? The godly men were gone. Where they were gone. They'd ceased. You know, we need godly men. We need godly women. We need godly people to stand up to this wicked world. And we see the collapse of government there. Well, before we get into that, there is none among upright amongst men, the Bible says there in Micah chapter 7, verse 2, and in your blank, there is none. How many upright people does God find on the earth today? According to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none what? There's none good. No, not one. And none of us are righteous except those of us who have God's righteousness imputed to us. You know, when we think about people, we think about all of the philanthropists of the world and people that have given money. And the Bible is very clear. Every single one of us are sinners. And there is none. And the collapse of the government there. Government, and this is a tough one. Government is there for our good. Amen? Well, I don't know. Government is there for our good. And honestly, I'm glad for our government. Amen? I'm glad for police officers. I'm glad that we have municipal government, we have fire departments, and we have roads. We have protection. Again, we have what we need. We have even defense as far as our nation goes. And that's what government was ordained to do. That's what God put to keep law and order in society. And it's interesting, they are the ones that God ordained to bring law and order. But there in Micah's day, there was nothing but corruption even within the government. In other words, they not only were they not keeping law and order, they were the ones creating the chaos. They were the ones to be feared. Look at verse 3 there. That they may do evil with the hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. And that's an interesting verse there when it comes to what he's trying to say. Here we see both the princes or the rulers in your handout there or your book. We see both the princes and the judges were doing evil. What were they doing? They were taking bribes. The Bible says there that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. Both hands. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward or a bribe. You know, these individuals, these judges, princes, rulers, these individuals that were supposed to be keeping law and order in society were the ones that were creating the disorder and breaking laws instead of doing right for their country. And sometimes, you know, and I'll admit, when we think about these rulers, the religious leaders, sorry, even religious leaders are you know, we are here for the people. You know, it's for the good of the people. And unfortunately, even many religious leaders, they're not in it for the good of the people. They're in it to line their pockets. They're in it to get rich. They're in it for popularity. And they're the corruption, even you look at some of the televangelists and the money and the corruption and stealing and all of the things that have gone on over the years. And unfortunately, a lot of religious leaders aren't in it for the people. A lot of government officials forget that the reason they're in power, the reason that they were elected, the reason that they're there isn't for them. They're there for the good of the people. They're there to help the people. And the Bible says that even the best of the leaders were corrupt. Can I get somebody to read verse 4 there? Micah chapter 7 and verse 4. Okay, the best of them is as a briar, a thorn bush. And it's a sad day. And also, it talks a little bit about the family as well. And it's interesting how it talks about the family here. And I believe it's for a couple of reasons. God established the family for several reasons, the marriage relationship, and strong families tend to make strong nations. And when family relationships begin to crumble, you look at any nation within the world, history, in history or even today, where family is strong, the nation will be strong as well. There'll be good work ethic. There'll be good society. There'll be less crime. Again, the statistics are very clear. You go down to the United States, and unfortunately, most of our statistics we hear from the States. And I remember one radio talk show individual, a very conservative woman, years ago, and she was talking about a study that the feminists did, and they were trying to prove their own cause. Who remembers George? I think it was George Bush Sr. and Murphy Brown. Who remembers that? Besides, I got two, three. Yeah, remember Murphy Brown on the. This is how much even things have changed in that length of time, 17 years. But Murphy Brown became a single mother on her TV show. And George Bush Sr., who and his cabinet, when they were running for office, said, this is wrong. This sort of thing should not be promoted. They're making this look like single motherhood, look like it's a wonderful thing, and women don't need men, kids don't need men, kids don't need fathers. And, that's the whole idea behind that, is like men are obsolete, we don't need them. And it ended up being a big media circus, the media attack, and the party there, the GOP, and their stance on that, and then others coming to Murphy Brown's defense. So the feminists, they decided to do some research and study what the outcome is in homes with single mothers. And so this talk show host, who was very conservative and very against single motherhood, she believed strongly in the family unit, that the father is certainly necessary in the home. And she was talking about this, the findings of this study, and it showed, and again, don't quote my percentages here, this is off my head, but it was astronomical. The crime rate, the amount of kids born in single parent homes, the crime rate, how much more involved in crime they were, to be dropouts, and the list could just go on and on and on and on. Yet, the same survey showed that the children who were born into a traditional family with a husband and with a wife and where it was a functional family, those kids were like, again, astronomical. The chances of them succeeding without ever being incarcerated or getting into trouble with the law, or dropping out of high school and becoming something, again, was astronomical. And so, of course, what did the feminists do when their own research kind of backfired on them? They tried to bury it, under the cobwebs and everything else, and under the carpet, sweep it under the carpet. But, of course, the statistics got out, and other people did statistics as well that showed the same thing. And I have to throw this in because today we're getting crazy, talking about a crazy, sinful nation. The feminists did another study because they want to get rid of gender-specific toys. They don't like anything that's gender-specific. So they say they believe, the feminists believe, that the only reason girls play with dolls and guys play with trucks is because it's pushed on them, right? What do? You have a little girl, you give her a doll. You have a boy, you give. And if we got to get rid of that, that's wrong. Let the child choose, what they want to play with. So these feminists, they were all charged and pumped up. They were going to prove that they were right, that was true. So they took about four, I think it was 41-year-olds who had never been given toys. Poor kids, that's an abuse, by the way. And they put them in a room that was filled with dolls and trucks and tanks and girl toys and boy. And so the feminists put them all in there, and they step back, and they're going, man, we are just going to prove that we're right. And they started looking around, and that girl's got a doll, and that boy's got a tank, and that girl's got a doll, and that boy's got a truck. And that girl's got, she's got this and the boy's got that. And so they tried to bury that one as well. And unfortunately, that got out as well. Now, I just got way off my notes here, but that's all free this morning, free stuff. And the family, the importance of the family. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, one of the most important things when it comes to family is the parent relationship with the children. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, the commandment there, everyone knows it. Children are to do what? Obey your parents. Honor your parents. Honor them. Give them the respect and honor them that way. Look at verse 6. Could I get somebody to read that? Where have we heard that? New Testament. Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I am come to bring peace, but a sword. A man's enemy shall be those of his own house, of his own home." And Micah, verse 6 here, chapter 7, verse 6, says the same things, that a man's enemy will be those of his own house. And I already mentioned the other one there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 37, where Jesus said did he come to bring peace or a sword? The answer is a sword. Now, the Lord was speaking about a separation that often takes place between family members when one or more of the members in the family becomes a Christian. And you know, when I think about this, and I hope you've read your book, and I know this, listen, I know this firsthand, as many of you do, that, listen, when you became a Christian, if you were a first-generation Christian, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it probably caused more problems in your family than when you used to be on drugs, if you did. And, you know, I remember, when I was a kid, you know, I did some things, you know. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised, you know, as a worldly person and all of that, and I certainly got in my share of trouble. You know, I was talking about Dennis the Menace the other night. I was Michael the Menace, you know, and I got in a lot of trouble. I got my parents mad a lot of time. I remember getting my parents pretty upset, and they were pretty upset at some of the things that I did. We haven't got enough time this morning to go through any of them, but you've heard a few, I'm sure, over the years. But when I became a Christian, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and again, I praise God that my mom got saved, but I remember my mom, and I know she won't mind me saying this for the purpose of the illustration. She said, because of our Christian faith, she said, I don't think we can ever see you. She never said that when I was 19 or 18 and she found a bag of marijuana. She never said that when I was never got brought home by the police, but I, you know, if I was in trouble at school, put an attack on Marlene Timmerman's desk, seat. Don't ever do that. Big trouble. But my mom never said, I don't think we can ever see you again. And, you know, we've all probably, many of us here probably had situations like that where there's an enemy out there that we have. We've got to be aware of, and I know one person mentioned this morning already the spiritual attack before VBS. And I know personally before VBS, before even every Sunday morning, before I come up here and preach, every Sunday morning, there's a spirit. I am under attack. I know I am. And there's spiritual attacks that take place before we do anything for God, and it's a spiritual battle, and we've got to understand that. And God has given us this illustration, and I'm going to summarize in this. God has given us illustration about the family and about the son not honoring the father and the daughter not honoring the mother. He uses the family illustration because it was in fact Israel that were cutting each other's throats. He's saying to them, listen, Your family Listen, that person you're swindling and stealing from and bribing is your brother. They're your fellow countrymen. And you're turning on them. You're turning on each other. These individuals who have been carried off by the Assyrians and the land that you're jumping on and fighting over who gets it and stealing their family that's left behind as servants and slaves and all of the things that you're doing, these are your brothers. And it's wrong. It's wrong. A friend should be someone that we can trust, but in Micah chapter 7 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom." And you know who it's talking about when it says that, from her that lieth in thy bosom? Your wife. Men, don't trust your wife. Oh, got a Okay. Men, she won't hit you here. Don't trust your wife. Go, Pastor, I can trust my wife. Amen. I'm glad you can. But it's talking about the wife there. Don't trust your friend. That's how bad the day was. A person couldn't even trust his own family members. And things were crumbling. Micah looked at the leaders of his day. There wasn't hope. He looked at the families. There wasn't hope. He looked at the fact that they were cutting each other's throats. There was no hope. The nation couldn't even go to court without expecting briberies, and things were just not looking good at all. But I'm glad that Micah looked forward to the hope. We find that in verse 7. "Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my salvation. My God will hear me." Micah knew that God would hear him. He says, "My God will hear me," in verse 7. God wants to hear men. He wants to hear our prayers and our cries for forgiveness. Unfortunately, God does not hear the cries of the wicked. So the answer in your book there is no, in your blank. He doesn't hear the cry of the wicked. But the believer's contact with God can be corrected, so that we can get connected with God again. We can claim what the Bible talks about, forsaking our sin and confessing our sin. God will forgive us of our sin, and we can restore that relationship again. In verse 8, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." And in Micah chapter 7 and verse 8, who is told not to rejoice? The enemies of God, God's enemies. The nation of Israel had many enemies. We've already seen the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And of course, if you know the Bible, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know that Israel had no shortages of enemies. We even know today, as we saw that video, that even today Israel has no shortage of enemies. They've got their share and always have had their share of enemies. But the same God who brings judgment is the same God who can bring blessing as well. He will judge the enemies, but He will bless those who turn to Him. The God who brings sorrow and brings sorrow to His people. Remember, it was God who allowed the Assyrians to carry them off. It was God who allowed the Babylonians to carry them off. It was part of His judgment. It's the same God who can bring joy. Just because Israel had fallen, does this mean that they will never rise again? Absolutely not. They will rise again. Just because they are in darkness, does this mean that they will never be in the light? No. The God of Israel is the God of all comfort, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. In God there is rejoicing, and in God there is safety and satisfaction. And Micah said there in verse 9, let's read verse 9, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness." Micah said, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord." In other words, the boiling anger, the wrath of God. Micah understood that he was a sinner. He understood that he was part of the problem. He was a sinful man. And the word indignation refers to God's displeasure and the action God chose to take by His judgment, which honors God's person and places the believer in the light and righteousness of God. And Micah was willing to accept and to bear that indignation. He says, I accept it. You know, another one of man's biggest problems is that we could go to the jail up in Penetanguishene. We could go up there and we could start talking to people that have been put in prison. And I believe that you would be hard pressed to find anyone who's willing to say, you know what? I deserve this. Everyone there is innocent. Prisons are full of innocent people. It wasn't my fault. I was set up. I didn't know what I was doing. You know, there aren't too many people that are arrested and brought to the courtroom who just stand up and say, I did it. I'm guilty. I deserve to go to jail. I guarantee you, if it did happen, it would be on the news. Most people are only willing to get up there and plead their, I'm guilty, but I'm not as guilty as you think, therefore I should get a lighter sentence. People generally only will plead guilty because they're going to get a lesser sentence. I don't think it does happen, but it doesn't happen too often where people are willing to just come down to the police station and throw themselves at the mercy of the law and say, hey, you know what, I'm the guy that robbed that bank 2 weeks ago that you're looking for. Not too many people are willing to turn themselves in. And I'm saying all that to say this. What Micah did here by saying that I accept your indignation, he's saying, listen, I know that I deserve the punishment. I deserve it. People today never do anything wrong. And people today are never willing to admit they've done wrong. I was set up. You know what? I just, my motives were taken for granted. Or somebody made me do it. So God's judgment is just. And that's why man, well, I don't believe a loving God would send people to hell. Well, listen, what you need to understand is you deserve it. You deserve hell. And you're saying a loving judge should never send a murderer to prison? Because he's loving, he should just let them all go? And all the rapists and all of the people that are in prison, they should just, because the judge is loving, should just let them all go. I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door once. He said, oh, there's no hell. I said, well, why not? He says, well, God wouldn't send people to hell forever and ever. And I told him, you know what your problem is? You've never come to the realization that you're guilty before God. See, if you understand, and I told this individual, if you understand, look in that mirror and see who you are, then you will believe in hell. See, the problem is you don't, They're thinking about hell is not what's askew or wrong. It's they're thinking about themselves. If we believe we're guilty and understand we're guilty and really honestly take account of who we are, you know what? I believe in hell because I deserve it. Because I've wronged God. And I deserve punishment. Hell is the belief that hell does not exist is based on pride and self-worth. Not on reality and not on truth. Micah is a great lesson for all of us. Micah confessed his sin. He says, because I have sinned against him in verse 9. And we should never cover, but we should always confess. God is willing to forgive our sins. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 14, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan in Gilead as in the days of old. The prophet prayed for guidance. The prophet Micah committed his people to the care of the great shepherd, who according to Psalms chapter 23, verse 1, is the great shepherd? The Lord. And you know, we can sit here as well and we can complain about our government, right? We can sit there and say, you know what? I don't think our government's doing that great of a job. Well, how many hours have you spent in prayer for them? How many times have you done like the prophet did here and fall on your face and say, God, we need help. We need guidance. And that's exactly what he did. He wanted God to lead the government. He wanted God to do things that were right. This great shepherd, of course, Jesus Christ, the Lord. I am the good shepherd, he said. And finally, well, look at verse 18 there. Who is like unto thee? Who is a God, like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. And I'm glad that we have a merciful God. Amen? I'll be the first one to admit, there have been times I think, man, God, just send a lightning bolt or something, a bomb, and just take care of the problem. And sometimes we wonder why God doesn't just clean up the world and do things like that. But you know who the first person that should be hit by the lightning bolt? Amen? We're all guilty. And we're all deserving of God's punishment. And I'm glad that God was merciful unto me. Amen? Shouldn't he be merciful unto others? Sometimes I've heard of people being upset because other people, someone, their enemy, someone that's hurt them, has gotten saved. He needs to go to hell, man, that guy. People getting upset. And, you know, we say, well, that's not right. Well, didn't Jonah do the exact same thing? Didn't he? He did. He did the exact same thing. He was upset. God, I don't want to go and preach to Nineveh. They're a wicked city, God. Why didn't he want to go there? Because he knew if he preached and repented that God would what? Be merciful unto them. And Jonah, the prophet of God, did not want God to be merciful unto them. He wanted them just to burn. So he figured if he went the other way and didn't go there and preach repentance to them, then judgment would fall. He didn't want to see them come to know Christ. God is merciful. And I like what he says here. Who is like the Lord? Who is like this God that we serve? Who is merciful? You know, the false gods of the world that were being served there weren't merciful gods. They were all cruel, if you will. God does get angry because of sin. We saw that in verse 9, but according to verse 18, we find that he is willing to forgive. Verse 18, God delighteth in mercy. And we think about gone as far as east is from the west, from the depths of the sea. And, you know, the illustration here is talking about the ocean. I was telling Kyle the other day, about 30 years ago, I was in Algonquin Park and we were cliff diving, and I had a watch on when I started and I didn't have a watch on when I finished. And it was a Timex. And I know exactly where that cliff is. I know exactly where I was diving, and it was about 15 feet of water, easily snorkelable. And I keep thinking, one of these days, I got to go back there and dive and try to find my watch. And if it's still, put a new battery in, if it still works, I mean, you can make a commercial out of that. It takes a licking and sits at the bottom of a lake for 30 years and keeps on ticking. Amen? But the chances of finding that aren't very good. Could you imagine that? I know that particular lake is about 150 feet deep. You know, you drop something in that water, chances are you're not going to get it back. And it's not going to rise, you know, float up to the surface. And that's the same idea with our sin. As far as the east is from the west, is just like throwing into the sea, so is our sin. We can count on God's forgiveness. Yes, we're all in the same boat. Yes, we're all sinners. Yes, we've all admitted, if we're saved, we've admitted we deserve hell. But we've also come to the realization that God is willing to forgive. And we're glad that God is a forgiving God. And just to sum up, we've got to remember that it's a heart problem that we have. It's not an outward problem. It's an inward problem. And God needs to fix the heart. Let's ask God to fix the problem. He's given us the solution. He's given us the solution. The question is, are we going to accept it? Or are we going to push it away? Father, thank you for this opportunity to study through the book of Micah. And God, we've learned a lot. We've seen so much about a nation that turned its back on you, that saw the judgment of God upon them. But Lord, we thank you for the promise of reconciliation, that because of our sin, which has separated us from you, that if we confess and that if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God, you will forgive us and you will bring us into fellowship again with you. We will be your sons and be your daughters. God, help us for your glory. Bless us as we go into the morning service, and we'll praise you and thank you for your goodness in Christ's name. And amen.